You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, Plus Life. Usually during this time, it's a Saturday night, I'm at my church. We have our youth program, so I'm used to just yelling at kids. So if I get too loud, can everyone just put your hand up and just tell me to tone it down a little bit? I know sound team's on it, but I just wanted to give you a fair warning. Because when I talk about Jesus, I like to, you know, I get a little bit excited. So before we do that, let's dive into the word. We are going to be reading from Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to 72, Acts chapter 4, 18 to 20. So can we all rise as we read the word of God and give reverence to our Lord? Yes, Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to 62. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You are also with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. And now in Acts chapter 4, verse 18 to 20, the transformation we see here. So the Sanhedrin called them, Peter and John, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." This is the word of God. Let me pray for you before we begin, and then I'll let you guys sit down because I'll be talking and it might be a while. So let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you that you are our King. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. We are here today not because of anything that we've done, but because of your grace, your divine will, and also just your sheer mercy. So Lord, we praise you. We worship you. Lord, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, open our hearts and soften them so that we may receive truth. May nothing come out of my lips that is untrue. And Lord, will you not let the enemy win, because we have victory in you in this place with as we call upon your name. So Lord, we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. Please be seated. So Pastor Ian told me that you guys were doing a series on overcoming fear and studying the life of Peter. And he told me, "Oh, can you preach on this part where he denies Jesus three times?" I'm like, "Oh, yes, that would be a very fascinating passage to preach on." Because you see, from the passage that we just read, the two, Peter goes from a complete denier of Jesus, like triple denier, to a full, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." So what happened there? So first I want to talk about our capabilities as humans. Humans have a lot of wonderful talents, and we are quite capable of success, actually. If you talk to anyone who's not a believer, they don't believe that they need a God to help them to get somewhere or to be transformed or whatever. And some of them can actually achieve certain things that they said that they set out that they were going to do. It's because humans are, we are special, inherently made in God's image, right? And he set us above other creatures. Fred Van Fleet, right? When he was being interviewed, I forgot for which playoff game, the interviewer said, "Oh, so you just had a newborn child. Do you attribute any of the success that you're having to your, newborn child?" And he's like, No, this is all me. I worked real hard. I got here because of me." Right? That's what he said. So every time when he was playing and he scored a shot, I'm like, "Yeah, Fred, that was just you. All you. Nothing else." We can achieve a lot of things, many worldly things. We can. We can do it by ourselves. We can make loads of money, sure. We can train our bodies to top physique. We can achieve high status. We can reach, the peak of human excellence in academics, physicality, or whatever, right? And even with enough coaching and some guidance, we can even change our outward behavior. Because, if we think correctly, the psychologists say, if we think correctly, then we can change how we behave outwardly. But all that success is, if it's not common grace, is nothing that lasts forever. Everything that we do on our own without God, none of those things last. None of them have eternal value. None of them can bring us, here's the thing, none of them can bring us closer to God. We cannot know God more by ourselves. We cannot love God more by ourselves. We cannot serve God and please him by ourselves. It's absolutely impossible. None of what we accomplish by ourselves, no matter how much money we make, how many children we have, how many friends we have, whatever, none of what we accomplish by ourselves can deeply, deeply satisfy the longing in our souls for our purpose, our existence. And here's the thing, the most important thing, whether we acknowledge it or not, we cannot, and we absolutely cannot, by ourselves, be free from the curse, the destruction, the tyranny, and the horrors of sin. Sin that makes Peter, you know, deny Jesus 3 times. Sin that makes us tempted to certain things and then act on them, right? Sin that causes us to hurt others. Sin that causes us to dishonor our holy God. We cannot be fruitful for the kingdom of God by ourselves, right? So when we go into ministry, it's a very dangerous route if we start making it about ourselves, or if we start, you know, kicking God out of the picture, if we become overconsumed with our own abilities or something like that. No conversions can happen. No growth in our personal character development with God can happen without God. Every serious Christian I've talked to in my life, you know, people that, you know, say, like, yeah, I'm a believer, and then we talk and we get excited because, you know, we're passionate followers of Christ. Every Christian that I've talked to, whether they believe in predestination or not, I've heard that predestination is not a taboo word here. It is at my church, so I'm just going to throw it around, right? Whether you believe in predestination or not, all the Christians I've talked to that you know, like, really have this relationship with Jesus, all of them attribute their salvation and their growth to God alone. They're like, yeah, I couldn't get here without God. I'm telling you now, I wouldn't be here without God. I wouldn't be saying these things to you without God. Nothing genuinely Christian happens without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, as directed by God the Father. So from the passage today, we read of Peter's failure, his triple-decker denier of Jesus, despite saying earlier in chapter 14 that Jesus, oh, I would never deny you. I would die for you. Denies him anyway. So Peter goes from that failure in himself, and then in Acts chapter 4, all of a sudden he's able to boldly proclaim Christ in the face of opposition, whereas he could not before. So the question is, how is this possible? How can we overcome fear? How can we live our Christian lives? Because if we can't do it by ourselves, how do we do it with God, right? The thing that we need to realize this evening, if you forget everything else, that's fine, but the thing that we need to realize this evening is that, and as from read from the scripture today, the possibility to accomplish anything as Christians comes from God alone. That's it. Theology can get complicated sometimes, but this, not really hard to understand, hard to apply, but this is the truth. The possibility to accomplish anything as Christians comes from God alone. Yep, we can do many things as humans. We have a lot of talents, but we can never by ourselves advance his kingdom. We can never by ourselves preach the gospel effectively with transformation and power. We can never by ourselves live out the truth, live freedom from sin, live in a more growing relationship with Christ. We cannot do those things by our own effort. So if we are to conquer fear in our Christian lives and see the same transformation that Peter had, it's not going to happen without us yielding to God's power, without us repenting of our sins, and without us being reconciled to God. The calling and the life of Christianity is not possible unless we have the Holy Spirit in us. By repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. Well, your slogan, right, is lives transformed by the gospel, right? This is what it's all about. By repenting and believing in Jesus, we are claiming that by his sacrifice and by his resurrection, we are forgiven and we are alive. And this new life is not to be lived away and isolated from God, but filled with his promised Holy Spirit. and constantly coming to Jesus in faith, even though we fail, because in this life it's not going to be perfect, but it's okay because Jesus covers it, right? In this new life, we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do what we could never do before, which is to live for God, do everything for God, and have eternal impact that glorifies him, to continue to grow in our love for God, to continue to grow in our love for others, and to continue to love our enemies, which we all know is extremely, extremely difficult. In Christianity, everyone has different faith levels, right? Or different levels of maturity, if we want to call it that. And not all of us will be called to die for our faith, right? But Christianity, despite whatever our specific calling is, right? Christianity is never and never has been, and never will be, sorry, a part-time, once a week, read your Bible once a month to feel good exercise or a club. It's not. It's your whole entire life. So if your whole entire life as a Christian is impossible to live by yourself, we need to come to God all the time and be filled with him by his Holy Spirit. That is the only way. Christianity is life. It is your whole life. It is all that you think, all that you say and do. It's all that I try and God helps me to surrender more and more to him. God is not part of our lives. He is all of our lives because he saved us with his whole life. Our goal is to reach a faith made possible by God. Okay, so we can't do it by ourselves, but our goal is to reach a faith that is willing to live for God completely. That's what it's all about. And even to die for God. My pastor, when I was in grade 11, he told us that. So you imagine a bunch of like high school boys and you're telling them about, oh, you need to die for Jesus. And everyone's just like, what are you talking about, dude? And I thought the same thing, except I knew he was right. And I thought of Peter and I'm like, yeah, Peter, when he faced opposition, like this was back when I was in grade 11. Yeah, Peter faced opposition and denied. I'm not supposed to do that either. But if I was going to be potentially killed or tortured, I have no idea how I would react, right? And I already know the answer. If I don't have the Holy Spirit in me, I would just deny Jesus the same way that Peter did, right? But we have the Holy Spirit when we believe and we repent in Jesus. So how did Peter go from a hot-mouthed, ear-chopping, often coward who completely denied and rejected Christ to a church leader, an apostle, and a martyr for Jesus? It was only God. After Jesus' resurrection, it was God who gave him and the disciples the power, the faith, the trust, the love, the everything to be an apostle, to be a Christian through the Holy Spirit. The change to overcome fear never came from Peter. The change to overcome fear, to live for God, never comes from within ourselves. It is from the grace and the mercy of our God, our King, which we never deserve, but he gave it freely, right? We cannot expect, okay, as literal born-again Christians, to somehow live life away from Jesus. Now, when we gather together and we're passionate and we encourage each other, we might not see, this epidemic. Oh, I don't like saying that, but like this common problem, let's say, or this common challenge around churches where a lot of people come just to have Jesus for 20 minutes. But then for the rest of the week, there's no Jesus time. There's no Jesus-loving time. There's no challenge to pursue Jesus. There's no desire to pursue Jesus. That's not what Christianity is about at all. You are saved into a life that is alive in Jesus to be with Jesus. So it's really hard to see, sometimes when we say that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, but we know that, and this isn't judging, but we're seeing that they're not actively pursuing, or even in ourselves when we're not actively pursuing because of sin and we're tempted and we fall away from God sometimes. But the challenge is this. We know that we can't do anything by ourselves. But with the Holy Spirit, when we believe, when we come to God more, that's when we become effective for the kingdom. That's when we're really, really living. That's when we're really being Christians. And, I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation or anything like that, but I'm saying that the more we commit, the more we surrender to God, the secrets of Christianity will all be quite possible for you, right? It is miserable. It is a miserable, miserable, miserable endeavor to try and do all the things that God calls us to do. You know, love your enemies, love God, do devotions or whatever, you know, all that stuff. It's so miserable to try and do that by yourself because we burn out. We run out of juice. We're trying to force a joy and a passion and a love that's not really there without being inspired by God. If we are going to learn to trust God more and overcome fear, we have to know that we definitely cannot do it alone. We firstly have to come to terms with our own impossibility. In Mark chapter 14, verse 27 to 31, this is Jesus predicting Peter's downfall here. And Jesus said to them, "You will fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." So Jesus predicts the disciples' failure. They're going to run away, but he gives them hope. He's like, "Yo, but we're going to meet up after I come back alive." But Peter, with his high emotional state, said, "Even though they fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, according to the ESV, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And we all know how that turned out, right? Our human failure is inevitable. But there is hope in Jesus, right? Peter told Jesus that he would never abandon him and that he would die for him, but then he denied him three times. And when we read through the passage in the denial part, in verse 71, it says, "But Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" He used God's name against Jesus. He said, "I swear to God, I do not know who Jesus is." Like, besides denying Jesus twice already, that third one was like the hammer on the nail. It was like, "Oh, Jesus, by God's name, I do not know who God is." That's basically what he said, right? Like, yikes. So here's another funny fact. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels have this account of Peter's failure. All four Gospels. Why? It is to show how God can take us failure as humans, people who are like Peter, who deny Jesus because we cannot accept Jesus on our own, to people who are all of a sudden like, "I'm totally on fire, and I want to tell everyone about Jesus." Jesus tells us in John 15:5, this is Jesus talking, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It's like, Jesus, not even a little bit? No, apart from me, apart from believing in me, staying in relationship with me, having faith in me, apart from trusting in me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus. If we are not believing in Jesus, if we're not seeking after Jesus, if we do not trust that we have Jesus, then we cannot be fruitful. We cannot be productive. We cannot do glorious things for the kingdom of God, for the name of God, including standing your ground against persecution and opposition. You guys know Jordan Peterson, that famous now. He's a psychologist, but he was really famous for opposing Bill C-16. I think it was a year and a half ago or 2 years ago. Anyway, he's a very interesting guy if you want to look up his ideas or something. Not for salvation purposes, but just for learning. In an interview, the interview guy really loved him. He was chatting him up. He was like, "Oh, Jordan, Dr. Peterson, you're such a great guy. You're so cool. You're so smart. Such a good person." And then he said, "I don't think that's true." He said that he knows that in himself when he was young, he found out that there was a lot of evil in him and a lot of potential to do more evil. So he was saying that his life is just to take those pathways that lead to less evil, right? He said that he acts as if God exists. He didn't say that he specifically believes that God exists, but he said that he acts as if God exists because those certain morals that God has can produce a good life. That's the kind of thinking he has. But He also said he realizes how difficult, how impossible it is to live by God's standards all the time by ourselves. Here's a quote from him. Who would have the audacity to claim that they believed in God if they examined the way that they live? Okay, if I looked at my past week, I can tell you that it wasn't a perfect week, right? We don't have perfect weeks, but like, yo, if I didn't have Jesus, I would have been smited, right? Who would have the audacity to claim that they believed in God if they examined the way that they lived? Who would dare say that? To have the audacity to claim that means that you live it out fully. And that's an unbearable task. That's him saying it. And he doesn't even specifically believe in God, right? And he's right. If God is not in us, we cannot possibly live that the calling in this book. It's dangerous to think that we can, or else we end up like Peter. So here are three things that I want to share with you guys. How can we tell then, because if it's dangerous to live this Christian life by ourselves, like away from God, how can we tell when we're trying to do stuff on our own, when we're trying to advance the kingdom on our own, when we've become so narrowly focused that we're not doing stuff for God anymore, we're just kind of trying to fill our own ego, or we're acting out of insecurity or overcompensation? How can we tell if we are trying to do stuff on our own? The first thing, biggest thing, is a lack or decrease of prayer and communication with God. You know the term prayer warrior and stuff? I really admire that because to pray every day, especially in today's society and the people I've talked to at my church, is really hard. It is. But the more you do it, the more that we train and God disciplines us and we pray more. But oh my gosh, praying every day is a hard calling. But it's so necessary, right? It's so necessary to draw closer to God, and he fills us in our prayer time, and when we do devotions and all that stuff, it's for us, right? But also like a time where we're filled. So how can we tell if we're trying to do stuff on our own? If you see a decrease or a lack of prayer and communication with God, and the less communication you have with God, the more that you find that you're trying to overcompensate, the more anxious you probably find yourself, because I know that's true for me. The second thing is, if we're increasing in bitterness and despair and in fear, especially when we have a calling. So perhaps you have been called to do something and you're doing it, and it's something that you know God has called you to and you're doing it, but you're not at peace. You're constantly lacking in joy. You're building up in bitterness or sadness. That happens when we get knocked down. And when we don't trust God to carry us through, and then when we don't trust God to carry us through what he calls us to do, then we, for some reason, because we're sinful, right, or in rebellious, we reject God more and then somehow try to claw our way through. And that leads to less joy or complete kill of joy. That leads to more despair. That leads to hopelessness. We start to think that we're able to fix everything, or we become too self-critical and we take on responsibilities that only God can do. Right, like I'm responsible for the salvation of this person, or I need to tell this person about. I need to talk to this person because they're feeling down, and if they don't feel better by the time I'm done talking with them, then I'm a failure. What kind of thinking is that? What kind of trust do we have in God if we think like that? And the third thing is, how do we tell if we're trying to do stuff on our own? Is if we're not reaching out really to our brothers and sisters. If we're in a difficult situation and we're not seeking counsel or encouragement from trusted brothers and sisters, then chances are there's a lack of trust in what God can do through the body, right? It's not just you. Now you're like saying, God, I disqualify everyone else around me. Again, that's taking too much responsibility on oneself. I think Peter took too much responsibility on himself when he said, no, Jesus, I will die for you. I don't think he really knew what he was saying. I think Pastor Ian told me that you guys went through the passage with the transfiguration on the mountain. That happened yet with Peter? And Peter was just saying random things after he saw Jesus like light up. And he was like, oh, maybe we should make three tents for you, Moses and Elijah. And he had no idea what he was saying. When Peter was really hot mouthed and saying, yes, Jesus, I will die for you. That's taking on responsibility that he cannot bear. When we take on too much on ourselves and we don't, you know, surrender those kinds of things, those impossibilities, if we don't surrender those impossibilities to God, then we end up failing. No one has ever done anything fruitful for the kingdom of God without God's help, without God's plan, and without God's word, and without God's Holy Spirit. It is a danger to attribute success in church or in our Christian life to our own efforts, or worse, be like Peter and say that you can do something when there's no guarantee in yourself. The guarantee is in Jesus. I cannot overcome this sin, but Jesus, you can, because you died on that cross and you, you know, rose again. You have resurrection power and life in you. We rob God of glory when we don't properly praise God for the advancements that he makes in his kingdom. And it's not, I'm not saying that we need to have zero self-confidence. I'm saying we need to surrender everything that we have to God and watch him work through what we give him. We should give him all of ourselves, but, you know, that's a process. We are so fickle. We change all the time. Our sin and our rebellion keeps us from desiring God and doing anything. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we live with our Savior. That's why the Holy Spirit is in us, because we need to be saved, and then we need to be constantly living in our Savior. It's why the gospel isn't just about being forgiven. It's about being united with God, who enables you and makes it possible for you to live the Christian life. The sooner we admit our incapability to be saved, that we cannot live for God by ourselves without the Holy Spirit, without faith, then the sooner we will be able to surrender more and more to God and witness him use us for his glory and for our good. Even though Jesus knew that Peter would fail, and even though in Peter's shortcomings and sin he was destined to fail at that time, God still had great plans for Peter. God still transformed Peter. God still did that whole flip 180. There's supreme hope for us in God in the midst of our impossibility. God makes it possible for us to do anything and everything as Christians. He has the power to produce fruitfulness and righteousness when we cannot by ourselves. So here's the next thing. Okay, so it's impossible. I need to do it with God. So how does what do we do? What does God do to help me overcome fear? What does God do to help me live my Christian life? What does God do to change me? What does God do to transform me? God does three things, three very essential things. And we're going to look at what he did with Peter to verify these three very important things. God enables our repentance. He enables our reconciliation to him. And he enables revival. This is how God works and changes people. He has them repent genuinely. And he's reconciled to them like a right relationship, holy and blameless, right, as it says in Colossians. And he revives them. He gives them new life by the Spirit. That is the only way that we can live for Christ and be constantly transformed is when we accept that God enables our repentance, our reconciliation, and our revival. If God did not enable these three R's, right, alliteration, apparently they teach that in seminary. If God did not enable these three things, right, repentance, reconciliation, and revival, we have no hope of ever receiving the power from God, which is the Holy Spirit, to live the Christian life. So firstly, God enables repentance. In the Luke account of Peter's denial, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31-32, it says, hold on, let me just grab it here. Simon, Simon, so this is Jesus talking to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you have repented, strengthen your brothers. After Peter denies Jesus the three times, he flees and he weeps bitterly because he knows what he did was wrong and he was sorry for it. He was ready to repent. So let me ask you, do you think that Peter's repentance, his weeping, his crying, do you think that Peter's repentance was his own doing? Because it wasn't. If we look at this passage, it was completely made possible because of Jesus. In the passage, Jesus says Jesus predicts Peter's denial, but he says that he tells Peter that Satan has demanded to have him. What a scary thing. Imagine if Jesus went up to you and said, yo, Satan wanted to have you, but I said no. Think about it, right? Listen, Satan wanted to sift you like wheat. He wanted to smack you down and prove to me that you are not a true follower. He wanted you to really, really fail, like truly fail. This is reminiscent of Job. Job, in the book of Job, Satan did the same thing. Hey, Job's not doesn't really love you, God. Let me smack him around a little bit to prove to you that he's not a real follower. Same thing here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Scary, terrifying. But it's okay because Jesus prayed and interceded for Peter. In the following verse, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He failed in that instance, but he didn't fail. And when you have turned again, when you have repented, strengthen your brothers. We need Jesus. We need him so bad. We need him to help us turn to him. We need God's help to repent and realize that we've done wrong things. But then don't stop there, to look to the Savior and say, I need forgiveness. True failure, real failure as a Christian is committing a sin and then rejecting God. I'm going to say that again. True failure is committing a sin and then rejecting God. I'm not saying it's okay to sin, but when we do sin, we're called to repent. We're called to look at the thing or whatever thought or whatever we did, realize that it has dishonored our God, has hurt other people or ourselves, and repent and ask for forgiveness. Experience the grace of God again. Jesus calls Peter, when you turn, meaning when you fail, you're going to come back, and when you do, I'm going to give you a calling. Build the church, or start building church. Strengthen your brothers, right? Peter was only able to repent and come back to Jesus because of Jesus' intercession for him. A divine intervention enabled Peter to recognize his sin, weep, and turn back to God. And we know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us too. Romans 8:26-27. And here's the other kicker. In Luke 22, verse 61 to 62, during the betrayal in the Lucan account, let me just get to that verse, 61, 62. And the Lord, so Peter denied knowing Jesus. Man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The conviction of the Lord was upon Peter. Only after getting that divine gaze, of saying, yo, you done messed up, did Peter really get triggered into weeping bitterly. Repentance, I think, if we look at it in this way, is also a gift from God, because it is the first step in allowing us to come back and to overcome in him. Our superhero of predestination, John Calvin, says this about the passage. But in looking at Peter, in the Lord looking at Peter, he added to his eyes the efficacy of the Spirit, and thus by the rays of his grace penetrated Peter's heart. Let us therefore know that whenever anyone has fallen, his repentance will never begin until the Lord has looked at him. Repentance is mercy. Even though we're saying, God, don't kill me, right? It's a mercy to be able to recognize that we have sinned and that there's hope in Jesus. When it clicks in Peter's head that he has sinned and denied Jesus, he laments of his failure. But this was the turning point where, as Jesus predicted, he will turn back and, be a leader in the church. Repentance needs God. Repentance needs God's standards. Repentance needs God's conviction. Repentance needs a true realization of us not meeting and failing those standards, yes, but then a hope, and a hope alone in Jesus Christ and his salvation. A turning of our ways and empowered again by the Holy Spirit. If we failed God, we need repentance. In order to move forward, in order to conquer sin, in order to overcome fear, we need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to commit to God again and turn back to his ways. repentance is the first step in overcoming fear. I don't know what you've done when you've overreacted in your fear or have done something in your fear, but we need to repent for it. Hard pill to swallow, but it is true. We need to repent for it, because when we repent, then we get the reconciliation and the joy of knowing that Jesus' blood paid for everything, and now we get to, you know, be reinstated, basically. So, God allows the repentance. So what happened to Peter after his weeping bitterly, coming back to God? What happened? In the John account, in John chapter 21, they were on the beach and they caught a lot of fish and they were eating breakfast with Jesus. In the last chapter of the Gospel of John, we see this conversation between Peter and Jesus, where Jesus reinstates Peter and grills him a little bit to see where his convictions are and gives him the calling to take care of the flock of God's people. In verse 17 of John 21, Jesus said to Peter a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you will not want to go." And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." If Peter did not really repent, he wouldn't have been on that beach with Jesus that day. If Jesus did not forgive Peter, then he would not have had the power to live as a leader in the church. If we are going to proceed in our Christian faith with boldness and without fear, we need a right relationship with God. It's not enough to just ask for forgiveness. We need to have that reconciliation. And in that reconciliation is where he gives us all that we need to live for him. Otherwise, we'd just be doing our own thing, aimlessly trying to please God, which we have already established is impossible, and we can end up being bitter and rejecting God, which leads to more nothingness. Because Jesus died on the cross for the penalty of our sins, we know that when we repent and when we believe, all is forgiven totally and completely. There is no hostility between you and God anymore. I don't know where you guys are at this morning, but as a Christian, if you think that God is disappointed in you or holds wrath against you, or worse, that he will only bless you if you keep doing stuff for him, like a transactional thing, then we will never, or we will be hindered in experiencing the peace and the power and the grace and the love that comes from him. You can be sorry for your sins, but if we don't get that, if God doesn't help us get that reconciliation going, we're going to always be, "Oh, what if God, right?" When we truly repent, when we truly repent and believe in Jesus, we are forgiven. There's nothing more. There's nothing less. We are completely and totally taken care of. It's nothing to prove. It's nothing to earn. Just the sheer grace of God. And we are free when we are reconciled to God to receive from him. What do we need from God? We need him. And we get him. If we live without repentance and without reconciliation from God, we are not going to be free to serve him. We're going to be blocked. We're going to be prevented by our sins and our destruction. If Jesus didn't make it 100% clear the way of salvation, we would live in constant guilt and in constant effort to please God by our own small efforts. Christianity calls us to live in Christ, now possible because of reconciliation. And because we are reconciled to him, we receive his promised Holy Spirit who causes revival. So this is the last part. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, it's the famous Pentecost chapter. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, the disciples. And suddenly there came down from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." When I say revival, I'm not specifically talking about great Christian movements where, you know, a bunch of people convert and move out in droves, and you know, when we sing, you know, revival. Although God can do that with the Holy Spirit. What I mean by revival, I mean like your resurrected life as a Christian. You were once dead in your sins, now you are alive in Christ. That's what I mean by revival in the context of today. Your new life as a Christian, brought to life by the Spirit, literally revived. and your life now enabled and progressed entirely by God with your faithful participation. God gives us repentance. He reconciles us to him, brings us back to life. Look at what happened to the disciples after they received the Holy Spirit, right? It was a true revival, a complete change. In Acts chapter 4, 18 to 20, our last verse, right before. So Peter and John were hanging around the temple gates, and they healed a beggar. And then the Sanhedrin came upon them, and they're like, "Hey, what? How'd you do that? Whose name are you using to heal people? Are you from a demon? What's going on here?" And then they told them about Jesus, and then they were like, the Sanhedrin was like, "Okay, you stop using his name. Don't preach. Don't tell anyone about Jesus." And then in verse 18 to 20, they said, right? Or in verse 19, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." That is the change. We'll take from the beginning, Peter's denial of Jesus three times, his repentance, which was given to him by God, reconciliation to God, being reinstated because Jesus forgives by his blood and all that stuff, right? And then the revival. To be able to now proclaim, you know, Jesus in the midst of opposition. You try and tell me, after I've been trying to examine this for the past week, was any of that possible because of Peter's merit or his capabilities or whatever? It wasn't. It was purely God. And that is the supreme hope that we have as Christians, that when we believe, that whole security, everything that we have, this revival, this new life in God, that is what we have. It's the same power. It's the same Holy Spirit. So what do we have to do now? Well, if God takes care of everything, what do? We continue to believe, and we ask sincerely for the Holy Spirit. If you ask for the Holy Spirit every day, that's great. I think that's a great thing to ask for. But we need to start thinking and asking sincerely, as if the Holy Spirit was breath in our lungs. What was his name? Paul Washer. He was saying, young men come to me all the time and say, "Paul, how do you, or Pastor Washer, how do you preach so boldly or be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And he said, "Well, have you asked for the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "Yeah, I've asked for the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Okay, how desperately did you ask for it? Imagine I took you and started drowning you in water. You're desperately trying to not only escape, but find air to breathe. Is that how desperate we are asking for the Holy Spirit? And if we're not, and if you are desperately asking for the Holy Spirit, how much do you believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can be available to you? Because it is. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit power, though, I'm not saying that we'll all become Benny Hinn and have like airbending powers. And I said, "You take it," and then you blow that way, and "You take it," and then you blow that way. And then if people come up to me and I slap them in the head and they're healed. No, that's not what I'm talking about. When I mean the Holy Spirit, I mean the transformation he does in us to turn us from people like Peter who deny Jesus to people who say, "I will live and die for Jesus." The key to all acts in Christianity is not us, it's the Holy Spirit. The secret of Christian success or fruitfulness, looks like you could write a book on it, but you don't have to because it's already been written. The secret to Christian success, the secret to Christian success or fruitfulness is not how well we preach. It's not how smooth we are with our evangelism. It's not how great our production quality is. It's not how rock solid our youth ministry is. It's not how hard we do stuff. The secret to Christianity has been and always will be the power of God. Always. And the more we surrender to God through repentance and reconciliation, the more we see our revived lives, you know, just how powerful he is to change not only us, but to save others. We are saved through no other name except Jesus Christ. We call upon no other name. We ask for nothing else to fill us except the Holy Spirit. Which is funny because, you know, when you're playing basketball and you say, "Kobe," you're trying to invoke the powers of Kobe to help you, and that's not going to happen. But when you are a follower of Christ And let's say you're just neck deep in whatever. Have we cried to the Holy Spirit to help us? Have we cried to God to help us? And do we believe in the power? You might have to wait. I'll give you that disclaimer. Like for things to progress in your life. But he's with you. When we ask for the Holy Spirit, we have to believe that he is immediately here. The Holy Spirit is here right now in us. Not so that I can airbend you, but so that we can see our Lord Jesus, that we can believe in our Lord Jesus, that we are reconciled to our Lord Jesus. That is our Holy Spirit. So, healings, miracles, very awesome worship services, you know, that's not the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. The most amazing thing is that he transforms sinners into Jesus followers. If you love C.S. Lewis, you can think of it this way. God is so powerful. God is so powerful that he can take people who love to eat the dirty mud pies of sin and soften their hearts to seek and desire the all-satisfying glory and sweet love of Jesus. If we cannot understand how desperate and hopeless we were, like Peter, then we will be hindered in our seeing the power of God to enable us to do all that he calls us to do. Our number one responsibility, no matter how broken we are, no matter how complacent we are, no matter... I say responsibility because when we talk about God, you know, enacting our repentance and our reconciliation and our revival, it's like, well, I don't have to do anything. God could just take care of it. No. We have responsibilities. Our number one responsibility, no matter how broken we are, no matter how complacent we are, no matter how passionate we are, no matter how hopeful we are, no matter how in despair or joyful we are, our number one responsibility is to come to Jesus every single day and believe. And that he is in you. It is to trust in his Holy Spirit that he uses us, that he transforms us, and that he overcomes, not us. So, how desperately and how sincerely do we ask for the Spirit to fall more in love with Jesus? How desperately do we ask God to really shake things up in our lives to propel us for the kingdom? If we want to overcome fear, if we want the power of God to help us live our Christian lives, we must continue to directly ask and believe. And believe meaning that you trust that he not only gives it, but that you and God, by the blood of Jesus, are totally tight like that, like clear now. When you ask for the Holy Spirit, just believe. It's my encouragement for you guys this evening. Ask that God will help you trust him more. Ask that God will give you more good discipline. Ask for repentance, the reconciliation, the revival, because God dishes it out anyway. He loves you so much. It is such a hard pill to swallow sometimes when we've screwed up or when we don't see things happening. But it's true. We cannot overcome on our own. We cannot live for God on our own. But we can accomplish and do all things that God calls us to do through God alone. And he invites us all the time. Repentance, reconciliation, revival, gifts from God that lead us to lasting change, real victory. Let me pray for you. Father, in this time that we have together, we thank you that we are free here, that we're not being outwardly persecuted with violence. Father, that we have a chance to speak our mind, to read your word freely, that no one is taking away our Bibles right now, that no one is censoring us. We can still, you know, have a vocal testimony. But God, all those things wouldn't be futile if we were not filled with your Holy Spirit. Our life in you is not part-time, God. We know that. It's our whole life. So God, I just pray that you would encourage us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would transform us by your power alone, from people who deny you three times and more, to people who just say, Lord, forgive me. May I come into your sweet, sweet presence. Father, by your Spirit, continue to transform us. As we have concluded another week, I just ask that you would forgive us of the sins that we've committed this week, that you would reconcile us back to you, that you would kickstart our hearts again, to completely take you in. Lord, you are a good God. You love us so much we don't even understand. Lord, give us hope and encouragement this evening. All things are possible in you, and we are thankful that you are a faithful God to us, even when we've turned away from you. In the power of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, fill us again with your Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.